Mission trips teach us something. I hope that each one of these kids learned something, and I know they did, whether it was something tangible right away or at least a life lesson. I that's the first I heard that Jonathan was considering being involved with Habitat for Humanity and how this mission trip might prepare him to do something like that. I think that's fantastic. That's great news, and the best of luck to you, Jonathan. Mission trips teach us something. If I think they are supposed to teach us something at least, and I learn something from every mission trip that I go to each and every year. Beyond practicing our faith and good works in a Christian setting devoted to service, life lessons should always be part of the mission trip experience. The young people that attended Mission Palooza, so named because all of the churches across the diocese are invited to it, always take some sort of life lesson home with them. That's a major part of the intent of the mission trip. As adults, we would be sorely disadvantaged if we didn't learn something from such an experience as well. So again, I always learn something from attending a mission trip. This year, I learned patience. I'm always learning something about patience. When the work team van you are assigned, this is what Jill was alluding to, when the work team van you are assigned breaks down first thing Monday morning, day one of the mission trip, you must learn the virtue of patience. Talk about a bunch of 13-year-olds with nothing to do can certainly tax your patience. When you are sent to a person's home in need of painting and you have no supplies, those 5 13-year-olds will teach you patience. And I did, and I learned quickly. They were great kids, though, so it wasn't too much of a struggle. But I also want to share with you an important life lesson that I learned that cost me some cash. During our midweek free time, every Wednesday we do something. The kids that are part of the mission trip go and do something kind of fun and recreational. During our midweek free time, several youth groups, including members of ours, tubed down the chilly 72-degree spring-fed San Marcos River. In certain areas on this river, there are patches of thick, bristly plant life. Beneath the surface of the water, called Hygrophila polysperma. Yes, kids, I looked it up. It's not a slimy weed, which one might find in fresh bodies of water, but more like a piney brush, and it really creeps you out. So I figured it would really creep out a young girl like Chloe that was just up here a second ago. So I told Chloe if she got out of her tube and stood in the creepy aquatic river weed, I'd give her $20. Thinking, of course, that she would never do it. She did it. I tried to look away like I didn't know she did it. And although it is not written anywhere, at least not to my knowledge, are you 13, Chloe? I want to make sure that's right. Are you 13? Good, okay. If a 13, a lot of 13-year-olds this week. So it's not written down in any kind of manual or clergy guide, but if a 13-year-old girl's priest is going to place a wager on something with her, he better make good on it. So later that afternoon, on the way to Marble Slab Creamery, I gave Chloe a $20 bill, and she took it like she already owned it. Then I tried to play the guilt trip to Chloe when we were in the store in line waiting for the ice cream. I said, Chloe, I don't have any money for ice cream. She said, sorry. I had a couple bucks left for ice cream. Actually, Jill paid for it, so thank you, Jill. Everyone should learn something on a mission trip. I know I did. But perhaps the greatest thing I learned on this year's mission trip was preparing what I was going to say to you today. Coming off a mission trip in a world where it seems violence, terror, and murder are weekly standards, and faced with Luke's message to us about Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray, caused me to think a lot about what we all might need to hear today. Because I can tell you something about prayer. There's a lot of it going on in the hill country of Texas, as well as countless other places around the world, to be sure, but in the hill country of Texas, where people's lives have been forever marred by a raging river that included a 40-foot wall of water that washed homes clean off their slabs, you better believe there's a lot of pleas of prayer. Some of these folks might know how to pray, while others may have no clue how to. But I would confidently assume that the pleas crying out to God were equal. In whatever circumstances in life we might find ourselves, Jesus not only teaches us to pray, but commits to being our prayer companion. Thank you, Jesus, for keeping it simple. In this world of uncertainty, whether a natural disaster such as a flood, a storm, or a tornado, wildfire, or an assault on humanity by other humans, prayer is certainly needed. But action is equally required. I thought about this over the last week. Prayer, yes, but action must accompany our prayers. Several of our fellow citizens are expressing outright frustration with civic leaders as well as religious leaders. Some are saying that while people are shot at, blown up, or ran down by a truck, prayer doesn't seem to be working. We must act. I tend to agree. As a faith leader, however, I do hold fast to the power of prayer, and I hear my Lord's words today. But Jesus wasn't only a man of prayer. He was a man of action. After all, they didn't kill him because he was prayerful. They killed him because he acted. We too must act. Once again, Barclay Thompson, Dean of our Cathedral in downtown Houston, shares some meaningful thoughts about our common humanity in light of the events that have been happening around the world. Barclay writes, "We are the icon of Thomas Jefferson's self-evident truths that all men are created equal, endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, including life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We are the land that continues to inspire Emma Lazarus's tired, poor, huddled masses yearning to be free. The conclusion to which I came is that we have lost the moral compass of our most important national virtue, that of the commonwealth." Not the commonwealth. It is a word rarely used, commonwealth. In fact, spellcheck attempts to revise it to commonwealth, but the two words have different meanings. The commonweal refers to the shared well-being of the people, to the self-giving of one citizen for the good of other citizens in need. Valuing the commonweal provides the social glue that makes a people strong. It is what grants one the courage to set aside bias and prejudice and imagine himself and his fellow citizens' shoes. It is what saw the United States through the Second World War. It is what made odd helpmates of Martin Luther King Jr. and Lyndon Johnson. The loss of value of the commonweal is everywhere evident. In the initial draft of this blog that Barclay wrote, he wrote several wearying paragraphs describing that loss in our political system, our social media, our lack of an identification with anyone different from ourselves. The more I wrote, he said, the more I realized that those paragraphs were distressingly unnecessary. In a perverse revision of Jefferson's language, our loss of the commonweal has become self-evident. As we are encouraged as Christians to pray, especially for those who have experienced unimaginable pain and loss and for unthinkable violence in the world, the answers do not come easy. We want answers. We want answers to our collective question, why? Well, I'm not sure why, although I know there is evil in the world, but I have discerned an answer. And the answer is you. Jesus gives us the power to love and show mercy. Maybe we can't solve the world's violence and the world's violence problem single-handedly, but we can show love and mercy towards others. The Christian language for the term commonweal, that is the shared well-being of the people to the self-giving of one citizen for the good of the other citizens in need, is loving your neighbor as yourself. So again, the answer is you. You are the answer. With God's help and with Jesus as our foundation of faith, we are the answer. To violence in the world, we respond with mercy. To suffering in the world, we respond with generosity. To evil in the world, we respond with love. When the world dissolves in violence and death, we go out in mission. So you are the answer. You, God's beloved, are continually sent out into the world not to be agents of violence, prejudice, and hate, of course not, but to be heralds of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be his agents of love and peace. And in a most tangible and life-giving way, you sent us out to do just that. Who is the answer to the chaos and violence in the world? You are. Jonathan is. Sean is. Chloe is. Mike is. Jill is. 200 kids and adults from across the Diocese of Texas were the answer last week. Who is the answer to the chaos and violence in the world? Those who prepare food packs for the homeless of Lord of the Streets Episcopal Church. Those who pack items for the Seafarers Ministry. Those who work at the resale shop, helping to relieve people in distress or need. Those who pray for you and your loved ones in this place. Those who help settle a frightened and desperate refugee family from the Congo here in this place. That is who the answer to the chaos and violence is in the world. May God hear the prayers of his people and be merciful to them. May God hear our prayers and grant us perseverance in faith and good works. As did the disciples, let us too ask Jesus, teach us to pray, that the same power that sustained and guided Jesus would sustain and guide us as well. May we live in the loving presence of God who taught us that we can approach God as a child approaches a loving parent, confident that God's love will bring good things to our lives, and not only our lives, but to the lives of all children, of all God's children, respecting the commonweal, loving our neighbors as ourselves. Amen.